Isaiah 33. So this is virtually the halfway point of the book of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered, and when you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Now, he's speaking there primarily to Assyria, again, because Assyria was attacking Judah and Israel unprovoked, just because they were wanting to expand their kingdom. They were just being greedy and arrogant and aggressive and murderous. That's why they were attacking. But they're actually, in attacking, they're actually going to be accomplishing God's purposes. But when they have finished that, God will judge them. So though they are now, they look powerful and they're attacking and dealing treacherously, the same thing is going to happen to them as payment for what they've done. O Lord, be gracious to us. Now this is Isaiah praying for the nation of Israel. We have waited for you. Be their arm, I'd say probably should be our arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations will be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now again he's talking, he's imploring the Lord to be Israel's protection. That the Lord is Israel's deliverance in the time of trouble. And he says, and when the Lord rises up to defend Israel, any opposition will flee. Which is talking about that particular time in dealing with Assyria, but it's also talking into the future. Again, at the end times, go to the book of Zechariah, and you will see when the nation of Israel cries out to the Lord, he hears them and he answers their prayer and he delivers them from the Antichrist and the powers that are gathered against them. It says there, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So that's looking forward again to the future, to the time when Israel is dwelling peacefully in Mount Zion. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Again, this is what happened when
Sennacherib.
And the Assyrian army came into the north of Israel. They laid waste from Lebanon down, Bashan, Sharon, all of the areas that destroyed, they captured and destroyed all of it, heading for Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about that. But obviously, similar things are going to happen again in the end times concerning conquest. He says, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. And I would say that that's in relation to the fact that Israel tried to make peace with Sennacherib, and you would find that in Kings. But Sennacherib didn't want to make peace, so they wept bitterly. There was no peace. It could also relate to the fact that they tried to use Egypt as their security against Assyria, and that didn't work either. So, and also it's probably pointing forward to the end times, because Israel will make a treaty in the end times with the Antichrist, and that treaty will be broken in the middle of the period, and that will cause great weeping and great distress in Israel. So it's pointing to all of those things. Again, the main emphasis is on the fact that there is no peace for God's people except in Christ. You know, we're instructed as believers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and the peace of Jerusalem is our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jerusalem will never have peace until Christ rules and reigns there. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burnings of lime. Like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. And now the Lord is talking about judgment. Now again, when the Lord judges, there is nobody can stand against that judgment. You know what lime was used for? Dead animals or anything like that died, they covered it in lime. It virtually disintegrated the body.
Eats into it.
So lime is a corrosive, and it gets rid of a dead body or whatever. So this is like, he's talking about humanity here. God's judgment is like lime on dead bodies. That's the effect it's going to have when God rises in judgment. Or like thorns that are cut up and burnt in the fire. And he's saying to the people, even you who are afar off, listen. Now he judged Sennacherib and he judged Assyria when they came against Jerusalem. And later on he judged the whole of Assyria when they were beaten and defeated by Babylon. And later on he judged Babylon when Babylon was defeated by Media Persia. And then he judged Media Persia when they were defeated by Greece. And then he judged Greece when they were defeated by Rome. And then he judged Rome when Rome was basically defeated by the Huns, and Rome became nothing when it was so mighty powerful. He would also judge the end time kingdom. So that's why he's saying, listen, you who are afar off. Men think they're very powerful, but when God rises up in judgment, man is nothing, and the kingdoms of the world are nothing in opposition to God. The sinners in Zion are afraid. So these are people who live in Israel. Okay? Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. So a religion which is not based on faith in God and his promises and a living relationship with God is only hypocrisy. So religious people in Zion are only hypocrites if they are not trusting God. He said, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? What's he talking about? Well, God is the devouring fire. And God is also the author of everlasting burnings. Who can dwell in the presence of the Lord is basically what it's saying. Nobody can dwell in the presence of the Lord except, as you know, God provides a covering for them. Like the holiness of God cannot abide sin. So therefore nobody, the answer to that is nobody except what it says in verse 15. These can stand in the midst of the everlasting burnings. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands refusing bribes. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So the person who lives a righteous life because of their faith in God, and that person will dwell in everlasting habitations. That's all it's saying. So there is a scripture that says that there should be evidence of the fact that a person has faith in God. You know, we say that in the New Testament. Some people deny that. They say, oh, you know, you can be saved, but your works count for nothing. Your works count for everything, because your works are actually an evidence of the fact that you are saved. Your eyes, this is beautiful now, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. And the King, of course, is
Jesus.
The Messiah. Yeah, they will see the land that is very far off. Now, you know, there's a spiritual application to this. Your eyes already, by faith, can see the land that is afar off. You know, and the land that is afar off, of course, is talking about glory. Your eyes should already be able, and I mean, it's not talking about your physical eyes, it's talking about within. You can actually already see and envision the fact that you are bound and destined for everlasting glory. Though you mightn't understand all that's involved in everlasting glory, you know that that's your destination. Okay? Mm-hmm. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where's the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, or a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. So in this everlasting place that you're going to, there will be no longer people who speak to you in a foreign language in judgment, because that's what he was talking about. Judgment came on Israel by people who spoke a foreign tongue. That'll be finished. There'll no more be people who are you will no longer meditate on terror. You won't be thinking and concerned about terror. There won't be any terror.
Mm.
crying and sadness and death and all that would be ceased. That's what you're supposed, your mind and your heart is supposed to be focused on, that that's what God has promised us. In the reign of the everlasting King, you will see the King in his beauty. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, he will save us. Your tackle is loosed, they could not strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunderers is divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. Again, it's talking about the everlasting kingdom. The people who dwell in the everlasting kingdom, sickness will not be a problem, iniquity will not be a problem, it will all be finished. And all of these nations that depend on their ships and their big sloops to bring war and terror, finished. There will be no sign of them anymore. But instead of that, the everlasting city will be a permanent dwelling place. Nothing can ever remove it or take it away. That's what our hope is. See, we were talking before the Bible study about now we have, to a degree, we have reached the promised land because we have found faith in Christ. So we have peace within. But there is something greater waiting for us, which is when we are glorified. And then is finished death and destruction and the curse and sickness and everything that opposes, and be everlasting peace and righteousness forever. That's what we look forward to. That's basically what he's saying. Now, that's what people of faith look forward to. But the hypocrites, you see, which he was talking about earlier, they don't look forward to that. They have a form of religion, but they don't have that vibrant faith that understands that God is the author of all things and will bring all things to their conclusion. Okay? So that's chapter 33. Now, it's a little bit... It's difficult enough because it deals with kind of obscurish things in relation to what was happening at the time. But always keep in mind that the focus here is there is a wonderful kingdom awaiting those who are the people of faith. It was the same for Israel. Those who had faith in God and believed his promises and believed the prophetic message, there was the same wonderful promises were awaiting them as are awaiting us.
City
is
found
and made God. Okay, chapter 34. Come near, you nations, to hear. Now this is basically speaking to the whole world. And heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, as if it has already happened. Because with God, those who are opposed to him, their judgment is like as if their judgment has already taken place. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Now that's poetic explanation of the end times judgment on everything, from what's on the earth to what's in the heavens. Everything will come to its conclusion. The Lord is the Lord of all, and he will roll up everything, the heavens and the earth, like a scroll is rolled up at the time of the end. And he's giving that warning to the nations, the whole world. People today in the world, for the most part, have no concept of the fact that the world that we live in is destined for judgment. They don't see that at all. They're like as if they're completely blinded to that fact. And they go along like a snowball going downhill, gathering speed and picking up more snow. But there's no stopping it, and it just keeps on going. But whereas judgment is appointed. And that's what the scripture continually reminds us. It talks there about the stench of the dead corpses. Man man has such a high opinion of himself. Man doesn't ever consider the stench that's going to be of him as a dead corpse. You know, if you didn't have your life in you, which God gave you, it wouldn't take long for you to become a stinking corpse. Now, he's just trying to show there dramatically the difference there is between life and death. Mm. And there's a huge difference. What's dead and judged and destroyed just becomes a stinking, smelling corpse. And that's the whole world system that has rejected God. Now, that's a pretty pictorial language, if you want to say so. My sword, we're in chapter 34, verse 5. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. Now that is just such a dramatic statement.
Descriptive, isn't it?
Right. Now he says, my sword, and when God talks about my sword, I believe he's talking about sword of judgment, shall be bathed in heaven. In other words, the judgment is coming from heaven. And shall come down on Edom. Now, Edom is mentioned specifically because Edom was the part of that area of the world that oppressed and opposed Israel from the start. But he's talking about the whole world as well. He's talking about Edom and the whole world. And on the people of my curse. Now, the people of my curse, again, I believe it's everybody who is opposed to God, because everybody who is opposed to God is under the curse for judgment. And then it describes graphically its blood, and he describes it like the sacrifices of the temple, you know, because the sacrifices of the temple, if you like, all of those sacrifices were made to cover sin. But in the end times, all of the people, the important people and everything else, will actually, if you like, be like a sacrifice. In another scripture it talks about the Lord asking the vultures and the wild carrion birds to come to a feast in the valley where all of the dead corpses lie. Like, it's a horrible sort of a thought, but it's to impress upon your mind and heart how serious and definite the judgment of God is, and how relentless. There is, of course, a way of not coming under the judgment of God, and that's the whole purpose. It's not to frighten you. It is to impress upon you the need to be reconciled to God, so that this judgment or this sword of God is not hanging over you. Bozra is interesting because it says, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra. If you go to the end of Isaiah, you will see that Bozra is mentioned as the area that the Lord comes from after having tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and his garments have got bloodstains on them. And he has actually carried out the judgment of God. I believe it's a reference to Armageddon, to the Lord Jesus himself judging all the nations of the world that have come against Israel in the end times. That's Bozrah was a place in Edom. It was a city in Edom. So the relationship there, that's the Lord's judgment takes place in the end times, and I believe that that's what Bozra there is referring to. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Remember, we read the scripture the other night from Isaiah in Luke's gospel, and Jesus got up to preach and he finished mid-sentence and he didn't mention the day of the Lord's vengeance. Remember, that was the bit that he left out. Now he says here, it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That is the end times. The year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. Now this is again dramatic language talking about what the state of Edom, and I believe the world generally, is going to be in the end times. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. When in Hebrew the word forever means as far forward as can be seen. It doesn't actually mean, as we say, the eternity of God. It's as far as the eye can see, basically, is what this forever means. Okay? So as far as can be judged, as far as anybody can ascertain, the smoke will ascend. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, no one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and its princes shall be nothing. Now that may very well apply to Edom. Mm. And when the reference there is that it says that they shall call its nobles to the kingdom, I believe that's talking about the millennial kingdom. Because in the millennial kingdom, the nobles of every nation are to go up to Jerusalem once a year to make sacrifice or to make an offering to the Christ.
Yeah.
They will be called, but there won't be anyone to go up. There'll be nobody. This, I believe, is in reference to Edom. There won't be anybody there. None shall be there, and its princes shall be nothing. So there'll be nobody from Edom coming up to the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, in the millennial reign to partake of the offerings before the Lord. That's how I see it. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals. The wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creatures shall rest there and find for herself, the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs, and hatch, and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. So it's like desolation. It's actually the same sort of description is given to Babylon, that Babylon would be like that. Now Babylon, as you know, was the home of idolatry, and the place where idol worship started. And Babylon was to be left like that, a wasteland that nobody dwelt in. In fact, Babylon, to the present day, has been like that. As far as I can gather, Edom is pretty much like that as well. It's a deserted place. Edom is down below Jordan, on the very south part of Jordan, and it's a deserted, barren place. Israel itself was very like that for a very long time, because Israel, up until, you know, the turn of the last century, was a barren wilderness. There was nothing there. But once they started to restore the land, it began to bloom and blossom. I think that it's probably the same concerning Edom. But I believe in relation to Edom, as far again as I know, and I might be wrong here, I think that Israel gets control of Edom in the end times. And when Edom comes under the control of Israel, will be ruled again by Israel, then I think it most likely will bloom like the rest of the land of Israel did. So I think that that's the way it works. I'm not sure, but I mean, time will tell, because it's difficult. It's difficult to be certain about what this says here. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. Now, again, there's the instruction to search the book of the Lord. Mm. Now, at that time, when Isaiah wrote, like obviously, he was perhaps speaking mainly about the book of Isaiah, because other than that, there was only the Pentateuch, the five books of
Torah.
Of Moses. So, and you have to search in the book to get the understanding of what the Lord is talking about in these scriptures here. It doesn't come,
head knowledge.
It doesn't come easily. It doesn't come by just a casual glance at the scripture. You have to check. This is why it's so important, I believe, to read Isaiah again and again and again, because there's lots of things in it which are not easily grasped. And he says, search in the book. Now, concerning, I believe, he says, search in the book concerning the things that he has prophesied will happen, and also concerning the desolation that will be there, and that those animals that he said would be dwelling in the wilderness would continue to dwell there until the time of the end. Mm. Not one of them would be without a mate. They would continue dwelling in that wilderness. I believe that that's, and that place would remain a wilderness until the time of the end. But I think in the millennial reign, Edom becomes a part of the nation of Israel.
That's right, it does, yeah.
But that is a, that is another subject, because that's dealt with in Psalm 83 and somewhere else. I'll have to look it up again.
Yeah. I'm trying to figure it out.
Okay, that's a difficult enough chapter. Those two are quite difficult. Begins to get easier from here on. 35 is quite a nice chapter because it deals with the glory of Zion. Then the next chapters after that are like an interlude in the middle of the book of Isaiah, which deals with Hezekiah the king. And then we come into the section of Isaiah, which we say corresponds with the New Testament. Okay. 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now this is what makes me think that Edom will eventually become part of Israel. It will blossom like the rose. He's talking about the wilderness and the desert. That again, one day it will blossom like the rose. That makes me think that until the time that Israel comes into possession of the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, Edom is destined for judgment and for the dwelling place of the jackal and all of those wild birds, etc. But when Israel takes possession of the land flourish. That was promised to Abraham, then the land will flourish. You know, even in the time of the millennium, it says that the Lord will create water from underneath the temple that will flow from Jerusalem down to the area of the Dead Sea, etc., and replenish all that area. So you see water, living water, flowing down to the desert. Obviously you can see that it would replenish the whole area. Like, I mean, take the Nile, for instance, in Egypt. All Egypt is basically very barren, desert-type country, but around the Nile is wonderful country, flat lands, wonderful for growing things, so it will be the same in Edom and these places if they're watered. And I believe that that's what's going to happen. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Now, Lebanon was a very fruitful place. The cedars of Lebanon were famous. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall be given to it. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. So this is why I think that Edom is going to be like the rest of Israel at that time. It's going to be a bountiful place. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now again, this is to Israel. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to all believers. But he's speaking primarily to Israel. Be strong. Trust in God. God will come in judgment and he will deliver you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So you see again, the language is talking first of all about, when he says the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb will be loosed, etc., and the lame person will jump like the deer. This is talking about joy and understanding the salvation of God. When people understand the salvation of God, obviously, when Christ came, he loosed the tongues of those who were bound, who were dumb. He opened the ears of those who were deaf. Yeah. He caused the blind to see, and he caused the lame to walk. That was a picture. It was a real, it was miraculous, but it was a picture of what was going to be fulfilled in the nation in the millennium, when all of the people would be youthful and full of life and know the Saviour, know the Lord. Because if they know the Lord, their eyes are opened, their ears are opened, their mouths are opened to praise God, to hear God, to know God. That's the primary application of it. That's what's going to happen. And the desert shall burst forth, water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. again, and it's obviously talking about the waters of life. Like, I mean, the world is a desert as far as God is concerned. The world is a barren place where there is no faith in God. You look at a country where there is no faith in God, it's a barren place. It's a dead, deserted, dreadful, dark place. But when there are in a life, but when life from God comes, the person is changed. The country is changed. And you can understand in the millennium what a massive change there will be, because it says the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, thus the waters cover the sea. So that's to be, that's what is to happen. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. Again, that's why I think he's talking about Edom. Because he's saying where the jackals lay. And it said earlier in the chapter before, the jackals are in a barren place. Now there's going to be a growth. There's going to be grass and reeds and rushes. And you have reeds and rushes where you have?
Marshes.
Lots of water. A highway will be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's
beautiful,
the promise. That's it.
That's the one. Yeah.
That is the wonderful promise of the fact that a highway to God, a highway of holiness, whereby people can come and approach God without any hindrance, will be opened in the millennium, because the Lord will dwell amongst men. You know, there's another scripture that says you won't need anyone to teach you. You won't need anyone to say, you know, here's the Lord. Everybody will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest.
Will you be able to talk to him, did you say?
Well, talk to him personally. Well, you can talk to him now as a Christian. I don't know exactly how that will be, but everybody will know the Lord, because the Lord will dwell in Zion. And whereas now people know the Lord by faith, then the presence of the Lord will be on earth. Christ will dwell in Israel, and obviously his glorified saints will be administering his kingdom. So everybody will have access to the Lord. But how it will work, I don't know exactly. But yes, everybody will know the Lord, it says, from the least to the greatest. So there will be no mystery in it. The mystery will be revealed. Christ will be with us. That, to me, that is just a wonderful picture of what lies ahead, despite of the fact that even now, because of the state of the world, it might all seem very far off. I'll stop the paper though.